testimonies, but I mean, not this thing. I don't know. You might have to order your chicken from your phone. And well, Bracken, you want to pray?
Every word proceeds out of your mouth. So you put your thoughts and your word through our vision, so that what he speaks will be what sustains our lives and changes Selma, Alabama, for your glory. This we pray through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Actually, if you want to go get chicken today, you might want to go to KFC, because it's probably really good, better than normal, because the guy who owns it's in a good mood because he got healed. Tell him you're from CTK. Give you the best chicken. Let me just read some verses to you. It's a really simple word, and I don't want to keep you over time. This is verse 16 of Luke chapter 5. It says, "But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." I just love the language there, that Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. This is Luke chapter 6, verse 12. "And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." This is Luke chapter 9, verse 28. "And some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different." That says a lot. While he was praying. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. "And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, that after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John also taught his disciples." It's interesting that they asked Jesus to teach them to pray, watching him pray. There was something about that that provoked them. This is Luke 21. I'm just reading the Luke ones to save us some time. This is Luke 21 and verse 37. "Now during the day, he was teaching in the temple, but in the evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet." And Jesus would spend the night and pray. And so we had that example that in chapter 6 about him spending all night in prayer. But this is, he's in Jerusalem and he's speaking every day. And then every night he's going up to the mountain. Olivet was one of his favorite places to pray, one of his great prayer closets. Because it faced the temple, and he would face the temple and he would pray. And so here he's like every day he's going and ministering, and then every night he's spending all night in prayer. Let's see if I can find this one passage that I thought of, but I think this is the right one. This is from John chapter 8. Jesus said in verse 26, "I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." And they did not realize that he had been speaking to them of the Father. And Jesus therefore said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, Then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And then read this other one. This is from Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. It's a quote of Psalm 16. For David says of Him, this is Peter speaking, and he's quoting about Jesus from Psalm 16. And David says of Him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. In other words, it would be Jesus saying, I was always beholding the Father in my presence. For He is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh will abide in hope, because that Thou hast not abandoned my soul to Hades, nor allow Your Holy One to undergo decay. You've made known to me the ways of life, and You will make me full of gladness with Your presence. Now, Jesus, as we've said many times over the years, Jesus, of course, is God. And Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, came and lived as man. He's God, but He lived as man, fully man. Because God doesn't need to be taught anything by God. But as man, Jesus assumed our humanity. Because He didn't just come to die for us, He came to live for us, to show us how we're called to live. And so Jesus lived as one. And when I use the word seeking, I think sometimes we have the idea seeking is trying to find something that we have to work at to get. So in a lot of ways, I would rather use the word beholding. It's what it says about Jesus in that Acts 2 passage, that He was always beholding God in His presence. And so seeking to discover more, seeking to be taught more, but not seeking to find Him. You see, because He was always beholding His presence. And so I like the word better, is that Jesus, as man, spent a lot of time beholding God. And beholding God in the secret place of intimacy and discovery. And that's where He was taught. That's where, as man, God taught Him the ways of life. That's where Jesus learned. It says in that passage in John 8, He was taught. As man, He was taught. That He was taught beholding the Father's presence. Now, John chapter 1. Verse 18. Remind us again of what Jesus' assignment was. Jesus' assignment was twofold. One, He came and assumed our humanity for the purpose of our redemption. But His assignment was to reveal, as man, the truth about God. Because that was an example for us. That of course, is what our assignment is. We were created in God's image according to His likeness. You and I were created to contain His image and to fellowship deeply with His image. And out of that place of beholding presence to manifest His likeness. That's how we were created. That's all of us were created that. That's an amazing thing when you think about that. We've talked about that so much. That's nothing new for you to hear. But that's so amazing to me, because to reveal His likeness doesn't just mean that you're revealing like holy things. When we think about like spiritual stuff. But it says in His presence is fullness of joy. It doesn't just mean that in His presence it's really joyful. His presence is fullness of joy because he's full of joy. And so revealing his likeness is also just revealing who he is, the lifestyle that he lives, his nature filtered out through your personality. The scripture says that we're partakers of the divine nature as believers, right? Jesus came to reveal the truth about God, but he did that as the Son of Man. So it says in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God. Wow. You know, I was reading that. I don't know when I was reading it, but it just broke me up. I thought, the only begotten God. This is part of the whole redemptive thing, that God so loved the world. He so loved you and me. Let me start this again. You and I are all born guilty of Adam's sin. Because Adam represented all of humanity. And so we were all in Adam. We were in his loins. We were in him. And when Adam sinned, we were held guilty, even though we weren't born yet, of his sin. And we assumed his nature. So every human being is born guilty of Adam's sin before they ever do their own sin. Now they all do their own sin because they have this sinful nature because of the fall inherited from Adam. That's our story. His story is my story. But Jesus came to change our story. And there are only two kind of people in the whole world, those who are in Christ and those who are in Adam. And Jesus came to change our story by assuming our humanity and living the life that Adam didn't live. And then going to the cross to crucify the old man to raise up a whole new humanity. But Jesus came to change our story, and so now his story is my story. That's my history. His history is my history. And so just as like we were born guilty of Adam's sin because he sinned, we're born now again carrying his nature and his standing before the Father simply because we're in him. Just as Jesus, Adam represented all of humanity, the only begotten God was born. Jesus, the one who created all things, the Creator, was born through the creature so that he could change our story. Because all of humanity was in him. That's just amazing to me. So I don't want to get lost in the weeds, but that just blows my doors off about the love of God. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand how big God is? How sinless and perfect and massive and extraordinary, and yet he, God, stepped out of eternity and God came and lived as a man born so that he could change our story. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, who is into, that's the language here, who is into the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus' assignment was to explain, to manifest the truth of the Father. Because they all had a false concept of him. It says about God that God is what? Love. And at the heart of who he is, even God's wrath is about God's love. Because God's wrath is about removing barriers that are between the human beings that he made for love and him. Even God's wrath is about God's love. That song that we sang, that there's justice, I think it's justice in his heart and a sword at his side. He's coming. The justice isn't about getting at you. It's about destroying and pouring out his wrath on everything that separated us from him. When Jesus died on the cross, God poured out his wrath on sin that Jesus took. So Jesus came to reveal the truth of who God is, to reveal his nature. But how did he do that? It says, no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten God, the one who became man, who lives in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. How did Jesus carry out his assignment? How did he manifest the presence and the nature of the Father? By dwelling in the bosom of the Father. What does that mean? That's why I read all those verses to you from Luke about Jesus' commitment to being in an undistracted way in the presence of the Father and cultivating the Father's presence, beholding the Father, learning from the Father. You say, well, didn't Jesus walk out of that, live a life of faith? Yes, but everything that flows, a life of faith, flows out of that. This is first love stuff. When Jesus talks to us in Revelation about we've lost our first love, Jesus knew what it was like as man to walk in first love. His very actions, love, Heidi Baker, I love what she says, love looks like something. Well, love looks like something on his part, God's part, but it looks like something on our part too in response to him. And love looked like, when you look at Jesus' life, just his love life with the Father as the Son of Man, he's just constantly fighting for time just to behold the Father. Now, was he always beholding the Father's presence with him? Yes. But that was cultivated with a lifestyle hidden away. Beholding. That's what it means that he lived in the bosom of the Father. All fruitfulness, all abiding life starts there. This is a description of the foundation of the abiding life of Christ. He was abiding, he was constantly abiding in the Father's presence. He was constantly cultivating intimacy. He was constantly beholding and learning. The Father was constantly investing things into him, revealing things into him, marking him. Because every time you get with him like that and you see him, once you see him, he can't be unseen. It marks you. And Jesus was constantly getting alone and being marked again and again and again and again by the Father. And that's why Jesus was able to manifest the likeness of the Father. Because eventually the marks begin to dominate. That which you behold is that which you start to become and experience. And Jesus was so committed to beholding the presence of the Father that just the overflow of that as he began to explain him. If we're going to live a life of faith, because we kind of think that that's where the nitty-gritty is, like in the day, during the moments when things come at me, like, just tell me how to do that, Bishop. But I'm just trying to tell you that there's no depth to any of that if it's not cultivated beholding him. You'll never behold him publicly if you've not learned how to behold him secretly. Now, was his assignment to manifest the likeness of his Father? Yes. Is our assignment to manifest the likeness of Jesus? Yes. Called to do what? To be conformed to the image of Jesus. But again, that doesn't come by imitation. It's the result of participation in his presence and then manifestation. There's a thing, if I can find it, I wrote down. I can't believe I know how to use these things. Jesus kind of modeled this. I just wrote this down. It says, the scripture says that he satisfies those who are hungry and thirsty. But those who are satisfied hunger and thirst. He promises to satisfy those who are hungry and thirsty. But those he satisfies hunger and thirst. It's a strange dynamic. It's kind of an enigma. Is that the more you get satisfied, the more you hunger. The more you get satisfied, the more you thirst. Because having encountered him in the secret place, and it's so satisfying, you just want to experience more. You just want to see more. The result of you experiencing more, the result of you drinking deep of his presence, is that everybody else gets to also. I'll read this one more verse. I hope this is making sense to you. I'm sure it makes sense. I just hope it's having an impact. It's not like some deep, heavy word. I love to worship. And I love to worship by myself. Just me and the Lord. My prayer time is dominated by that. But I didn't anticipate having such an encounter with him this morning in worship. It was just so extraordinary that it just reinforced these things that God was putting on my heart. It was as if there was nobody else in the room. And I love all of you, but the truth is there was nobody else in the room. Everybody that was anybody was hanging out with me up here. I don't mean people. The one everybody who is. This is Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. Jesus said, I've come into the garden. I've come into your heart, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh, my balsam, a lot of stuff you don't need to worry about. Then he looks and he says, I've eaten the honeycomb. Then he says, eat, friends. Drink and become intoxicated deeply, all of you who are called to be lovers of me. Who was he talking about? He was talking about this believer. And he was talking to other believers. This one has drunk so deeply of my presence, has been abiding in my love so deeply, has cultivated, who's lived between my shoulders like John did, who's dwelling in my bosom. And from that place, from where that place, all ministry flows from that place. Jesus dwelt in the bosom of the Father, and from that place, the manifestation of the Father came. And so Jesus is saying, now all of you, go drink deeply from her. That's manifestation. And literally the language is, in the Hebrew, get intoxicated with my presence. And how I love someone from this person. That's authentic ministry. That's authentic fruitfulness. It doesn't come from doing. It comes from being in his presence. There's no shortcuts. But why would you want one? Really, would you want a formula instead? I had the privilege this afternoon of driving to Fort Walton. The priest, the rector there, has been diagnosed with B-cell lymphoma. And so I'm going to go and meet with our rector's council this afternoon about 6:30. And then I had the privilege of going in the morning to meet with Father Mike Madison and his wife, Timotea, and pray for his healing. And I just believe I'm going to go down there because I believe that Jesus has got justice in his heart. He wants to exact justice against the enemy. There's a sword. I don't think it's just on his side. I think it's a drawn sword in his hand. So just pray for, we'll see the manifestation of Christ. Amen. Well, I would just encourage you to follow the model of Jesus. Your calling is to manifest his likeness, just like his calling was to manifest the Father's likeness. How did he do that? By living in the bosom of the Father. How do we do that? By abiding in the heart of Christ. That's where the heart is. By abiding, Jesus said, abide in my love. That's how it works. He says, the Father sent me, so send I you. So now what I want is the kids to come. Let's do that song. Can we do that? You got it teed up there? Rox? You know what I'm talking about, Roxanne? Let's do it. Michael, while they're doing that, you want to share?
What about doing it for the recession?
That's a great idea. That's even better. You can't do it dressed up like that. Now you know how I feel all the time. Go ahead, Mike. Make sure you put a big mirror in front of you when you do.
One minute
thing
don't count for me, right?
30 seconds.